Let us continue our worship through reading the word. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on.'" Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that these next few moments will be profitable in your sight. Let your name be glorified. Let your will be on our hearts and on our minds, that we will glorify you in our lives, Lord. Nobody needs to hear my words, but we all need to hear your words, for you have the words of eternal life. We ask these things in Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Thank you for the invitation to come here. I always enjoy coming here. I love the fellowship. The worship was just so God glorifying. It was so uplifting. I was lost there. And I feel like this is spoiling the worship now. But thank you very much for allowing me to come here. And I thank God for the opportunity as well. Now, I want to look at this. And this, what I want to share this morning isn't, I haven't come with a stick. Now, this is one of those passages where someone comes with a stick to hit people and say, "Stop being materialistic, stop being..." That is not why I've come here. I don't have the right to come here and say that. I want to come here and share what's been on my heart. What's challenged me, I want to share with you. And if it challenges you, great. If not, then still great and be blessed by the word. The context of this parable is fear and worry. Before the parable, Jesus emphasizes the preeminence of him over all other concerns. And after this parable, Jesus emphasizes God's providence for his purposes in our lives. So in that context, and realizing that there's a parable coming up, we want to know, what is Jesus trying to say? And we can start off by looking at why he's saying it. Why did it start off? And starts off with someone asking for something very reasonable. He's saying, "Jesus, tell my brother to give to me what is mine from the family inheritance." That seems like a fair request. But Jesus is drawn into this, or there's an attempt to draw Jesus into this to settle a domestic dispute. The man, as I said, may have had a just reason for this. But Jesus refuses to address the situation. And note what Jesus said. He says, "Man, who made me an arbitrator over you? Who did you that?" It's interesting where he uses that word "man." It reminds me of a passage in Romans, where someone is complaining to God about how God's sovereignty means that he does what he wants. And Paul says, so who's going to complain about God's doing this? Who can resist God's will? And he says, "Who are you, man?" And it's like putting us in our place. And it's not a putting down, it's just putting us where we belong. To remember, we are human beings. We do not tell Jesus what he should be doing. We can ask him, but we do not put him in any places. He is who he is, and he is king because he is king, not because we've made him king. He is Lord, not because we've made him Lord. He is Lord. He is God, not because we made him God. He is God. There's something else that's interesting here as well. Remember the context of him coming to earth and people were trying to make him king, and later on there's a triumphal entry and they try and portray him as a type of king that he's not come to be at that time. And if you go back to when Absalom was trying to rebel against King David, one of the first things Absalom did when he was trying to rebel, when he was trying to promote himself as king, was to set up a camp outside the palace and tell everyone, come to me if you want any kind of judgment over your domestic issues, come to me and I will make sure that you have justice. And that's what this person was coming to Jesus for. Jesus, I want you to give me justice. I'm not going to go through the way of the land, the law of the land, the law that's been given. I'm not going to go through that. I'm appointing you to do this for me now. Well, first of all, that is not how Jesus becomes king, by us appointing him, as I mentioned. But second, that's not how Jesus is going to be king. That's not his method. He's not going to usurp anyone like that because he's already established. He doesn't need us to do that for him. This was not about Jesus' kingship and how it was going to be settled. And it makes me wonder about what it is do I bring to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say that, oh, we can only bring the big things to Jesus. I'm not going to say there are some things you mustn't mention to Jesus in case you shock him. But there is something about our motives that tell us how and what we pray for. Lord Jesus, please show my wife how wrong she is in this argument. Let her understand how she is incorrect. Well, what's my motive in that prayer? Is it my love and care for my wife that I want the Lord to show her that she's wrong? Which has never happened yet. This is being recorded, isn't it? Sorry, darling. But what's my motive? And so Jesus wants to challenge this man. You might think, well, if that man's brother was in the crowd, then that man's brother might be feeling quite smug right now, saying, see, not even Jesus is on your side about this inheritance. But whether you're this man who's looking for that inheritance he hasn't received, or you're the man who's holding back the inheritance that you shouldn't have, there's something here for us all. Do we recognize the authority of Christ as divine, or do we see him as being of human authority? See, being in a democracy in this country, we get used to the idea of we appoint leaders, we appoint the people who are put over us. But it's God who is in charge. It's God who is king, and nobody appointed him. The problem I have, you see, with this idea of allowing Jesus to be Lord over my life is that if I make him Lord over my life, then that implies that I've got the power to not make him Lord anymore. The thing is, he is Lord, but how that lordship is shown is very different. You see, if you're not living under the lordship of Jesus, if you are refusing his lordship right now, the tragedy is that his lordship will be shown over your life at some point. When our lives end, if we have not been saved, if we have not been washed by the blood of that sacrifice, Jesus, then his lordship will be shown over us in judgment and our eternal condemnation. But if you have been saved, then that lordship is being demonstrated as you submit to him and obey him and do what he wills. So who made Jesus Lord? Well, not me. He is Lord. And so Jesus tells his listeners a parable. And it's really interesting, the thing that what Jesus says. Be careful. Be on your guard. Beware. Take care against greed. Greed is a very subtle thing. It's a very sly thing. It's like a fox that'll creep in. Actually, it's a bit like an octopus. I don't know if you've seen the news this week. There was an octopus in Australia, and it found a little hole in the top of its tank, and it thought, great, I'm going to make a getaway. So he crept through a tiny little hole, and he went across the floor, and he found another hole in the drain or something, and he went down there, because octopuses, or octopi, I don't know how it's supposed to say that, they can get through tiny, tiny, tiny little holes. And they can get out of places, they can get into places. And greed is a bit like that octopus. It can get into our lives, so we have to be careful. We have to be on our guard about it. This suggests what Jesus says, to be on our guard, that greed is subtle and not always evident from the start. We may pay lip service to the dangers of greed. Nobody's going to say, hey, I'm greedy. Isn't that great? No one's going to say that. No one's going to admit to it and consciously say, yes, I'm Richard, the greedy one. No one's going to say that. But that's why Jesus is saying, be on our guard. Check your heart. And it can hit us from a very young age. I sometimes say, my little daughter, she's 3, nearly 4. She's always reminding me, when she's 4, she'll be nearly 5. But she, I buy her a toy, and I notice on the packaging of this toy thing, collect them all. Get them all. You've got to get them all. All these things, whether it's star monsters. That's what Hannah's been into, these little monsters, I don't know, in different shapes. But you can see there's all these things. And collect them all. And it's in our nature to want to collect things and to have things and to get the next one, to get the next version, to get the update, to get things. And the greed can suddenly get in there before we know it. But it's harmless. You know, it's all right to collect these little things. No, it's not if that attitude of greed has snuck in. We say sneaked or snuck in. It's snuck in. That greed, once it's in, it's like leaven. It's like legalism. It grows. It consumes. I'm amazed at how quickly greed can get hold of me. I'm amazed at how strong a hold when I didn't know it was coming. I've got to be careful. I think I mentioned before my weakness is technology and mobile phones and things. I've got to stop reading some websites now that talk about mobile phones because I know that's my weakness. If I read it, I can't just go, oh, look, that's nice. There's like, oh, how much is it? Oh, it cost me $4. And next thing I know, I've got the bug and I'm trying to get it. Why? That's harmless enough. It's not a sin. There's no command that says thou shalt not have a new mobile phone. But I'll tell you what, there is something that Jesus says. Don't be greedy. Beware of that greed. And that's about a mobile phone that isn't even important. And because we think, well, that's what fools would think of. A fool would think of toys and mobile phones and cars and settees and carpets and extensions. Only a fool would think about those things. There are more important things they've got to really work for. There's more important things they've got to really crave for. And so this parable is quite serious because this parable is not about a man who's got a collection of sports cars. This isn't a parable about a man who has worked hard to collect as many chariots and stallions and things like that. This is a parable about a man who is growing crops, food for him and his family to eat, to live by. Now, that's not what a fool would want, surely. This is food. This is important stuff that this man is worrying about. We will see that the man in this parable collected food, and that's surely wise. It says in Proverbs 6 to consider the ant who prepares food in a time of plenty ready for the winter. But remember Jesus' emphasis here. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your stuff, of your possessions. See, he's not even saying your life doesn't consist in your possessions. He says your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Having a lot of what you need, that is not what your life consists of. This isn't about, do you have your possessions or do your possessions have you? Because I don't think that is that the possessions had this man, but his false sense of security. Very often, you see, you might be thinking, well, Richard, yeah, you're going on about mobile phones and cars and things. Well, I don't actually crave those things. But what we do crave is security. Remember the context of this parable. It's security. Where can I find security? Have I got enough wage to survive for a month or two if I get made redundant today? That's what I'm going to worry about. I need to get food in. They said on the news that there's disasters coming, so I've got to get food in. I want to make sure I'm secure. How can I be secure? How can I get ready in my mind? And this man in this parable found his security in his bigger barns. Note that the land of this rich man was very productive. It was the land that was productive. Now remember, we're talking about Judea here. Jesus is talking to Jews here. And throughout their culture, throughout the Old Testament, we read about when the land is productive, it is a gift from God. Because a punishment from God to the children of Israel was when the land wasn't productive. He's saying, you've disobeyed me, you've sinned, so the land is not going to yield its fruit. So when the land yields its fruit, it's a gift from God. And this man had land that produced food, a bumper crop. And we know that it used to produce regular crops because he already had barns. Only now there's a bonus crop. The land, therefore, not the man, was fruitful. We want to remember about what it is that we depend on God for all things. We are not good. The Bible says that all have fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. The Bible says there is none that is good. Our righteousness achieves nothing. I can achieve nothing in my own righteousness. So if I've got a blessing in my life, if I've been blessed by something, it's not an indication of how good I've been. It's not an indication of, hey, did you see Richard's got a new pair of socks? He must have been a good guy. No, that's just a blessing I've had. I do not deserve it. We do not deserve our next breath. We do not deserve our next meal. We do not deserve our next day. And this man did not deserve that bumper crop. Now, we're not told that the fruitfulness was a reward or a consequence, but it is clear that the providence of God is that, is just that. It's of God. Everything we receive. That's why simple things like saying grace before we have our food, just thanking God for our food. Oh, so old-fashioned, we don't do that anymore now. Well, why not? Because if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have food on the table. If it wasn't for God. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have a drink of water right there. I'm thankful for the person who put that drink there, but it wasn't for God. They go, oh, well, yeah, but you've worked for your food. You worked to be able to go shopping. I remember the day that I had my job interview and how I really wanted that job. And I prayed and God gave me that job. Oh, but I've been there for 3 years now, so I don't have to thank God for that anymore. I'm just there. No, an attitude of gratitude, remembering that God gives us everything good that we have. I cannot say that I have worked for the car that I drove in. It's not a new car. It's an old car. It's 2008. It's an old car. But I'm grateful for it. Because it works. And I didn't. And God is a gift from God. Everything we've got, everything we wear, everything we eat is a gift from God. The man may have plenty. He may have planted the seed. He may have watered it. But God is the one who gives the growth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that because God is the one who gives us everything and we don't deserve it, that, hey, I can just sit back at home, not do anything, and God's just going to deliver the food. There'll be food popping through my letterbox all the time and I don't have to do anything. We have got things to do in our lives. And this man, we have planted the seed. He may have watered the seed, but God gave him the increase. But here we see, we don't see, the presence of thanks. There is no word of thanks in this parable at all, and as we will see that. But I want to emphasize the significance that these things are of God, and we need to have this gratitude towards his provision. Now, the man's response to this bumper crop, or this extra crop, I'm going to call it a bumper crop, I don't want to sound like a TV evangelist, I'm going to call it a bumper crop, I might even slip and say it's a bumper blessing, but I'm going to call it a bumper crop. His response may seem reasonable at first. He's got crops he puts in the barn. Oh, now he's got loads of crops. Well, he can't just let them rot in the field. He's got to put them somewhere. Hey, I'll build bigger barns. There we go. That would seem sensible. But we need to remember why Jesus is telling this parable. This man's response is selfish. We need to listen to our own sentences sometimes. We need to listen to our own thoughts, our thoughts to ourselves. Because this man was saying, I have, I will, I shall, my crops, my goods. Note this has suddenly expanded as well from just crops to crops and goods. That's just an aside. But he's gone from being a man of enough to a man of plenty, and his security is in that plenty. And his security is not just now for his survival, for him to make it through, but now he's thinking, now I can not only survive, but I can kick back, put my feet up, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. In this culture, he would have been expected to give thanks for what he'd received. As we see that in Leviticus 7. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 30 where someone prays this. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. Who has ever prayed, Lord, don't give me too many riches? Who's ever prayed that? Lord, don't give me too many riches. But there's wisdom in that prayer that maybe this man should have considered. He's basically saying, Lord, just give me what I need. Please, God, give me what I need. Don't give me so much that I forget who you are and say, who is the Lord, which is pretty much what this man has done, the rich fool. But he's also saying, Lord, don't let me be so poor that I steal. Just give me what I need. The man in this parable has no doubt forgotten his God. It does us good to think, well, how is my life going? How am I living my life? Because if I was to say, who here has forgotten the Lord? No one's going to put their hands up. Again, it's about letting the Holy Spirit look inside us and seek inside us and seek our hearts and look at our lives and see, my life is not reflecting a walk with God. I can go weeks. You might be thinking this. I can go weeks, I can go a week, I can go days without even thinking about the Lord because I'm so comfortable. If that is you, you've forgotten about the Lord. Oh, that sounds awful. But this is why you're here, to be reminded. Okay, so I'm not condemning you and hitting you over the head and seeing what a bad person you are. The Lord is reaching out. It's about what he does. The man had forgotten. We may not be receiving a bonus or a bumper crop today, but we have something, and whatever it is we've got, God doesn't even owe us that. This event served to reveal the character of this man. See, we can think that times of trial reveal our character, and they do. But also times of blessing reveal our character. What would you do if you won £1 million? If someone just gave you £1 million right now, boom, what would you do with it? Well, cruise, and I'll spend it all on a cruise, on a new house, on a new car. Now, I'm not saying that any of those are wrong. Actually, I don't think that this man's big barns in and of themselves are wrong. It's the attitude that is wrong. It's the attitude that stunk and that cost him his life. So in this event served to reveal the character of the man and his relationship with God, or the lack thereof. And clearly, God was not central in this man's thoughts. Keep in mind, again, what Jesus said. Our lives do not consist of possessions or in the abundance of our possessions. And looking at this parable, he's not even talking about toys or fast cars. He's talking about life-sustaining possessions. So the man reasoned to himself. This bit frightens me. I'll be honest with you, this bit that's coming up is frightening me. The things of God aren't ever well served in the hands of a carnal man. This man, this godless man, this man who had no thought of God, was going to handle this blessing from God. We need to make sure that all the things that we have, all the things that we do, all the things that we spend our time and money on, we are conscious of God, what his will is for our lives. What does he want to do? What does he want to achieve? Look at the wonderful gospel. Look how powerful the gospel is. It can rescue people who were going to hell to put them in heaven. People who were in darkness into light. The wonderful message of the gospel and how so many churches have turned it into a money-making scheme and they just fill their barns with that money. The things of God are never served well with just a human mind on its own. This man destroyed what he had. He destroyed his old barns. If he trusted God previously, his trust has now moved to his ability. If he was living year by year on the crops he could get, year by year, his annual crops, that's how they lived. They had their annual crops and they thanked God every year for these crops. He'd put them in his barns, thanking God. Thank you, God, for that I can fill my barns. Now he's got this bumper crop. Now he needs bumper barns. So he knocks down what God gave him and replaces it with what he can build for himself. Have you knocked down the things of God because they look small compared to what you can achieve for yourself in your own life? All these things that God blessed me with. These things, these little trifling things that God blessed me with. Yes, I survived on those for a while, but I don't need those anymore. I'm going to get rid of those and I'm going to stand on my own 2 feet and be a grown-up apart from God. The moment we stop depending on God, we are in very, very big trouble. At no point is he even thinking about God. Remember Jesus' warning in verse 15 again, for this can easily happen to us. What happens after a bonus blessing that we receive? And what happens, because what happens is directly related to our relationship with God before the situation. Now this is the bit that goes on about that frightens me. Because this man wasn't even boasting to other people. He wasn't even going round telling everybody else, hey, look at my bumper crops. Look at my super big barns. That's what I'm going to do. That's me. Look at me. He wasn't even saying that. He was talking to himself. This can be terrifying. We are unable to hide our thought life from God. What thought life have you got? You might not be acting out pride. You might not be acting out your dependence on yourself. But inside, he's being very condemning today. I tell you what, right? I'm going to show you how I'm not pointing fingers at you, right? I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to share a big weakness and a big embarrassment that I've had since the start of this year, and it's all settled now. God's been helping me in this big weakness. I suffer from fear, right, of medical things. And I know there's people here who have really gone through painful medical procedures, right? What I'm going to tell you, you're going to go, oh, is that all? But for me, I was petrified of this, right? In January, I had one of these big sugar lollipops. Not ice lollies, but just hard sugar. And tasted nice, but it was a bit hard, so I took an extra hard bite. And it was lovely until I could feel something hard in my mouth crunching away. And I thought, oh, what's that? And I thought, oh, no. And I could feel a jagged edge in one of my teeth, and I pulled the hard bite out, and I was, oh, it's a tooth. Oh, there's a bit of my tooth come off. And this is why it's embarrassing, right? Because up till then, because of my fear, I hadn't been to the dentist in 25 years, right? So you can imagine it's probably like a graveyard in there, right? And I knew that I can't fix this myself. I'm going to have to face this fear. Now, again, I know that some of you have gone through procedures that make this sound like going for a walk in the park, right? And maybe, but for me, it was a big deal. And this was my challenge in terms of my security, because I had to find a dentist that was good with nervous patients to start with, or as I put it, cowards. And I phoned them up and I said, look, I need some help because I'm really scared of the dentist. I've been 25 years and I've broken a tooth and it looks quite bad. Didn't feel bad, but a big chunk. Just cutting my tongue up and everything. So I got it all sorted. Now, this is where I'm going with this. This is a special dentist, right? And they've got special technology so that you don't feel pain. So they've got anesthetic, they've got a vibrating injection. You ever heard of a vibrating injection? No? What it is like a vibrating brush, and in the brush is an injection. And the idea being that as they deliver the injection, your gum is concentrating, your brain's concentrating on the vibrating brush, and the injection goes in, and then it numbs everything. And I've never been so numb in my life. It's like the whole side of my face had vanished as far as my brain is concerned. It's like, it's not there anymore. I said, when I got to work, I said, look, if you're going to punch me today, because I really won't feel a thing. But the challenge is this. Am I putting my peace, the peace that I was feeling as I was booking the dentist and I'd seen the dentist and I had my initial checkup, was I putting my sense of rest, my security in the dentist's technology or in the Lord? You might think, well, Richard, that's a piffling thing. It's a big thing for me, right? And this is where I wanted to go with this guy. Where was his security? Was it in his big barns or in the Lord? Now, you see, I'm not going to say, well, if I trusted the Lord, then I didn't need the anesthetic and all that. That's not to say that you shouldn't have anesthetic. I'm thankful to God for that anesthetic. It was a blessing because, well, it just was. And it just frightened the life of me when I saw him putting his face mask on. And he said, oh, it's to protect me from the bits. What bits? Oh, bits of tooth. What? Well, because you had to zzzz. Oh. But I can promise you I didn't feel anything, and I'm a coward, and I don't have a pain threshold. That isn't because I don't feel pain, that's because I feel every pain, and I didn't feel anything there. Where was my security? And so we want to look at our lives. Where is our security? Is my security in the fact that that's okay, I'm pleasing my boss? As long as I can please my boss, I'm secure. Or is it in the Lord? Because in the Lord, you're still going to want to please your boss, but you're doing it in the Lord because you want to please the Lord, you want to serve the Lord, you want to worship the Lord. If you've got a medical procedure, are you going to be like me and think, right, maybe I'm going to put my trust in the technology that the dentist has got? Or are you going to be like me later on when the Lord worked his work in me and say, I'm going to trust in the Lord. He's the one that's giving me my peace. So that whatever happens in that situation, I'm resting in the Lord, not in the technology. What are we resting in? And this man was resting in his bigger barns. He was resting in his crop. The things we say to ourselves then, God hears them. And God would have heard me saying, I'll be all right in that dentist now because he's got good stuff. He's got good equipment for me. He could hear that. He can hear you when you say, what's my future going to be like? Well, I've got this pension. I've got that sorted. So I've got those things. So I'll be all right. No, it's not about you mustn't have a pension. It's you must trust the Lord. And all those things coming after. But trust the Lord for those things. This man may have spoken to his friends of giving to the poor, and maybe he would have. But his heart is already planning a fully fitted future. And this is where his heart is resting. And so God comes and calls him a fool. This man was doing sensible things. He was planning for his future. But God calls him a fool. And that word, aphron, in Greek means mindless, stupid even. This thinking is foolish. It's not wise. The world would consider this wise. Common sense would consider this wise. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the things of God. The carnal mind cannot comprehend why God would have called this man a fool. Mind you, if you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, you might have get an inkling, because it talks a little bit about who's going to get everything after you've died. And so this kind of thinking ended up in death. What kind of death? What a sad situation to be in, that his hope was in something that couldn't carry him through death. It doesn't say that the death was the result of that. It implies it. It implies that he died because of that. But if God is going to call him, God is going to call him. And what the man addressed in his thoughts when he said, I will say to my soul. Soul, the Greek word for that is psyche. I will say to my soul, soul, this is what I'm going to do. The very thing that this man sought to satisfy, the very thing that this man is addressing to appease, his own soul, his own being, that has become this man's God. I've become my own God when I am appeasing myself, pleasing myself, comforting myself, serving myself. I've become my own God. But what good is that God when the real God can say, today I require your soul of you? This is sobering, because nothing surely can be truly ours when not even our souls can be ours. You know, I said earlier about, do we recognize that Jesus is Lord? I'm going to make him Lord. Well, he is Lord, and this is his lordship. He can call us. God can call us whenever he wants. He can say, Richard, your soul is required of you today. I hope that when my time comes, he won't call me fool, that he'll call me Richard. If your hope life is in Jesus, if your rest life, if your peace life, if your thinking is in Jesus, first of all, you're not a fool. Second of all, you have no need to fear. Because in faith, when you have your faith in Jesus and your day comes to be called to God, you will be glad to say goodbye to all your possessions and go to be with your Savior. You will be glad to say goodbye to everything you've got on earth and be in the presence of God. It won't be a case of, you fool, who's going to have everything that you had? It'll be a case of, thank you, Lord, forget all those now. I'm going to where my real treasure is. That's where we want to be, trusting in the Lord. And that's the attitude, that's the heart that Jesus is talking about in this chapter, not only this verse. He's saying, look, rest in him. Trust in him. Is this us? Are we trusting in him? Jesus gives a criteria for what this kind of person is. The one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We may find the first part easy. Maybe we don't have the resources. Maybe we're not rich to build up treasure on earth. But we all are at risk of greed, whether we're wealthy or not, compared to the people around us even. You may think we're not very wealthy, but remember what Jesus' warning was, beware, be on your guard, it can sneak in. If I had a look at my expenses, my time, my thoughts, what did I find I'm spending it all on? Am I being rich? Am I being valuable to God? Am I like a treasure to God that, as he talks about in Malachi? Is your heart a treasure of God's? Hannah, my little girl, she's got some strange treasures. I bought her, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, there's a special event, we bought her this toy. But really, she was playing for ages, not even in the box, but the cellophane wrapping. She thought that was amazing. It's like, what? That's incredible, what are you doing there? She didn't value the thing that was given to her. And when God looks at us, does he see the treasure that we are in Jesus? Or are we wasting our lives away and being rich to ourselves? You see, the response to this, to what I'm saying, is not to suddenly sign a direct debit to the church or to your favorite charity. That's not that. That might come after. But first we need to check our attitudes to the Lord. Is the Lord the one that I love? Is he the one that I live for? Is he the one that I rest in? Is he the one that I know will supply all my needs? Because if I'm worried about whether or not God's going to supply all my needs, then you can argue by that chapter in the book of Luke here that I don't know God. I don't know him because he provides. Jesus is saying, don't worry, don't be anxious, God will provide. And I'm saying, oh yeah, but I don't know, will God provide? Well, I don't know the God that Jesus is talking about then, because Jesus is talking about a God that does provide. Do you treasure God above all else? Are you trusting God above all else? Or are you going to be like I was, initially with the dentist, trusting the technology, trusting in what man can do? Don't get me wrong, I'm very grateful for the treatment I received. But I'm grateful to God as well. He's the one that I rest in. What thoughts do you go to when you're sorrowful, when you're hurting, when you're lonely, when there's just an ache in your heart? Where do you go in your thoughts? Do you go to EastEnders and watch that to drown your sorrows with that intellectual chewing gum? Where do you go in times of joy? When everything is just so wonderful, where do you go? Where do your thoughts go? Oh, I'm brilliant. I'm so glad I did this. Or thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. There's a one verse. I'm not going to preach on this other verse, but there is a verse here. And Jesus says, for this reason, remember this parable, what this man has done, and God calls him a fool and calls him back and says, your soul is required of you. And Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, not for your body and not for what you're going to put on. For that reason, we need to trust in him and watch out for greed. Thank you for listening. Amen.